Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce Garner Ted Armstrong of Ambassador College with The World Tomorrow. In this series of programs, we will tell you something of the problems of the world today, how they will affect you, and their solution in The World Tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Garner Ted Armstrong.
The big news seems to go unnoticed while our attention is swept this way and that by the little news, the local news, the latest sports scores, the political squabbles, the dock strike, the joblessness, the latest flood or tornado, maybe the national news. But what does it all mean? The big news is the news that was brought to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago about a way to world peace. The really big news is the solution to the population explosion, the solution to mounting crime, to rampant divorce, and upset within the home. The big news is the way to world peace and a virtual utopian world for all of humankind. The big news really embodies every single political party slogan, every preamble to every constitution, every document, it would seem, when you read the laudatory goals of mankind in all of our guises, clubs, lodges, splits, schisms, churches, sects, organizations, nationalities, whatever group, it seems we have documentation to tell what are the purposes of that group, and almost all of them, without exception, have some of the most wonderful and laudatory goals. Brotherhood, equality, plenty for everybody, the pie in the sky promises that men have talked about and prated about and preached about and promised each other from time immemorial. Now, you can agree with practically all of those things, but wouldn't it be great if it could ever come to pass? If you could hear the news right now that tomorrow peace is going to break out everywhere. Day after tomorrow, or maybe tomorrow, the Middle Eastern crisis will be over permanently. Russia and the United States will be the fastest friends, bosom buddies, and neither one of them are going to have any conflicting ideologies anymore. If you could hear that exactly starting right now, there will be a complete absence, not a diminution, but in this case, a complete cessation of the arms race, and that all defense industry will begin immediately to gear to peacetime purposes, and going about the business of producing, without polluting, those necessary, not necessarily luxurious things, which are required for the so-called good life. Oh, if you could hear news like that, it'd be great. Well, we did hear news like that years and years ago. It's been lying around underfoot, close to hand, maybe in an old trunk, maybe in the top drawer of a dresser in a motel somewhere, or the reading rack of an aircraft. It's found in funeral parlors. It's carried by brides in weddings. It occupies a space on library shelves. I remember that during the administration of John F. Kennedy, there was one even in the Oval Office of the White House. There may well be such a book on the desk of Richard Nixon, but practically nobody pays any attention to what it says. They don't read it. They don't study it. I quote the scriptures, the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the big news of the world tomorrow, prophecies that talk about what will happen, the global solutions for the problems that beset all of humankind. And the instant I do this in private to a person who may be interviewing me because suddenly somebody who claims to believe in the Bible is some sort of a weirdo and a strange phenomenon who ought to be interviewed. We got to find out. I got unusual bumps on this guy's head somewhere. So they ask me all sorts of questions. I'll recite something right out of the Bible, and so the newspaper article comes out that I am a verse-reciting preacher. Now somebody else says, oh, yeah, one of those. So he hangs his label, and immediately everybody knows exactly what I am, except they don't really. Isn't it amazing? We're not even embarrassed by it. A couple of nations of near-biblical illiterates, up to 75% of people now say that religion has no real impact on social life or political life or the moral climate of our nations. About 44% of all Christ-preaching, Christ-professing ministers who believe in the New Testament supposedly reject what Christ himself said about the solutions for the world's problems, whether or not he was going to return to the earth. Some who preach it don't really preach it because they say, he doesn't need to return here as you're going up there. And you can't figure that out, and I can't either. Well, I'll tell you one thing. While accepting the name of Jesus Christ, and then down through the mainstream of traditional churchianity, Christianity, having gradually so twisted and distorted the meaning of that name, people are now believing in a religion which has certain trappings which may appear to be biblical, in one way or another, or maybe several. But if they were to hear the ABC 1-2-3 straight from the shoulder message the way Jesus preached it, they would get the shock of their lives. Do you know that the Bible, in so many major, important doctrines, I'm talking about heaven, hell, the judgment, the millennium, the second coming of Christ, the so-called rapture, the Trinity, baptism, the keeping of the law, law and grace, and you can go right on down the line and talk about hundreds of doctrines, and I've mentioned already practically every mainstream doctrine there is. And in every last one of those, the Bible says just about the exact opposite from what you've always been told it says. Now, wait a minute. Hold on there. If you say, where does he get off to say a thing like that? Let me just ask you this. Do you know where to find the word rapture in the Bible? Do you really? No, you don't. I don't care if you earn your living as a preacher. You don't know where to find it because it isn't there. You know where to find the word Trinity in the Bible? It isn't there. You want to tell me where in the Bible to find the words, I'm going to heaven? It isn't there. No, some of the traditional doctrines that have become so unpalatable that the businessmen types of this world just simply cannot swallow some of it, which I can't blame them for, are just not there. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer businessmen types something they've never had the privilege of doing before. Now, I can understand why about 75% of the public just does not believe that there is really that much force in religion that is influencing society in general today and really solving our problems. I can easily understand that. I can understand why the second martini for lunch bunch, the successful and the affluent, might say, what, me be saved? Saved from what? Saved from my what? My Rolls Royce or my Jaguar? My $25,000 plus per year salary? Saved from what? My paid vacations, my fringe benefits, my status symbol of an indoor lab where I work? This used to be a status symbol. You can't blame people. People who are fat and happy, as we say, just really don't see any need to be saved. It's the down and outers. It's the people that have had it. It's the sick and the infirm, the afflicted. It's the elderly whose lives are about over. It's the people who have had one heartbreak and one frustrating love affair and one broken home and one tragedy after another. A lot of criminals in jail have just had it. They maybe, you know, went down the road, a lot of kids do, started out with hubcaps and graduated to automobiles and from there went to copper tubing and electronics and finally got caught, got out, later on picked up a gun and robbed a bank or something. 10 or 12 years later, they want to change their lives. A lot of these people seem to find a need for God. But I don't blame the businessmen types, the fat and happy types, as I say, from rejecting it, because the way I hear it's presented, it doesn't make sense, first. And secondly, it's unpalatable as all get out. And thirdly, you don't want to join the ranks of that type of life, because what do you do for golf on Sundays? I mean, it just plays havoc with a person's life the way he really wants to live it. So most people just really don't get around to doing very much about it. It's the kind of a message which is largely rejected. I don't blame you a bit. I reject it too. Every last bit of it, utterly and totally. I reject the mainstream Christian theology of this world. Oh, now, I don't reject the Bible. Wait a minute. I don't reject the real Jesus Christ. I accept him with all of my being, and I accept the Bible. Once I was asked by a man who was questioning me on my beliefs, he said, now I understand, and you could see he was a little confused, he said that you seem to say that you reject the mainstream of Christian theology, but at the same time you say that you believe in the Bible. Now he says, how can that be? And I simply said, well, you just said it. That's all it is, really. You've answered the question. You said it. It's easy. You see, I believe the mainstream of Christian thought, Judeo-Christian ethic, has rejected the Bible.
The Ambassador College publication, What is the True Gospel?, answers one of the most divisive questions of our times. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the Hindu-Muslim conflict in India and Pakistan, the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, and the Jew-Arab crisis, all believing they have true religion. Ironic, isn't it? With over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? Our free article will help you understand that message in the light of today's world. Send for What is the True Gospel? Your copy is free. There is no charge or follow-up. It's called What is the True Gospel? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Dynamic, powerful message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was there is coming a global world governing authority. He came with a message about the world tomorrow, the big news of the way this world's problems will be solved. Where do we get off thinking he came to live a nice life, to be a different kind of a fellow, to be a vagabond, the first hippie, the little Lord in the manger, overshadowed by his mother, the dead Christ hanging on a cross, a man with ideas that are unworkable, like turn the other cheek, you know, and that makes society in general kind of sick and embarrassed when little old ladies happen into restaurants and sing the doxology, which I just heard about a moment ago. And I remember so well a couple of these witnesses types. They claimed that they were witnessing. I don't know what they'd seen. They didn't talk about an accident. They weren't in court to talk about a crime, but they were witnessing. They were in a coffee shop. It was a long, narrow one. It had booths along one side and a tier of a row of, you know, the swivel stools on the other, very narrow. They got to the very rear and started at the top of their lungs to say, "Fire! Fire in the gates of hell!" You know, that's about as far as I heard, and everybody jumped up and began to run for the entrance, the exit. And they were preaching some gospel message. I looked around for the fire. I wondered where the smoke was. Presumably it was coming up from me because I was so close, the way they would look at it, to the flames. And then they began handing out these little tracts. You know what people do when that happens? They just get embarrassed nearly to death. They kind of cringe, they hang their head, and they say, "Oh, no." You know, it's about like at the political convention. Quiet, banging on the gavel. Quiet, ladies and gentlemen. You hear the gavel reverberating. You look down, somebody's lying there asleep. And two or three are chatting away. "Hi, Henry," you know. And a couple of women are talking, and the guy with the thing on his ear. Now, I'm getting the interview from CBS or NBC News or something else. Quiet, minister is about to talk to God. I'll tell you the way to get their attention. Hold it, everybody. Ted Kennedy's on the telephone. Man, you talk about a pall settling over. You know, people would begin to say, "Wait a minute. You know, we're going to get a direct phone patch right into the microphone. You're going to hear what he says." That'd get their attention. They'd sit up and notice. People give a few embarrassed moments for a just-in-case religion. We think maybe God might be up there. You know, they've even got an emergency Bible these days I was telling you about some time ago. I want to get a copy of that, by the way. They have a Bible in the military, and I think for aircraft now, that they seal up in the life raft and says open in emergency only. Isn't that unbelievable? So we have a just-in-case religion. It's all watered down. It's neatly packaged up into an unpalatable kind of a hodgepodge. It is almost completely irrelevant and unrelated to the hard dog-eat-dog competitive business world outside. What does the Bible, I ask you, got to do with drought, with hurricanes, with famines, fire and rain and storm? What has it got to do with dock strikes, with nations becoming third-rate powers, with the realignment of global powers today along more economic lines, the big trading empires and combines beginning to develop to become full-fledged political entities like a third power block in the world in Central Europe? What's that got to do with the Bible? The answer is everything. So I'll give you a new opportunity, businessmen of the world, chic and blasé people who don't know much about the Bible and couldn't care less, as well as give an opportunity to everybody else, including even ministers who think they know something about what the Bible says. I'm going to offer you an opportunity you've never had before. The opportunity not just to reject an unpalatable hodgepodge of historical machinations, twistings, restings, and perversion of original truth. I'm going to give you the opportunity to reject the truth, to hear the truth and reject it. Now, it's not so bad to reject the way it has been, because that ought to be rejected. I reject it with all of my being. But you ought to hear the real gospel of Jesus Christ just once before you go and have an opportunity to do something with that, one way or the other. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching what he called the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he told what that kingdom was. He told all about it. He drew analogy after analogy of how he was a young nobleman who went away into a far country. That's Christ, who was received of his Father into heaven, to get for himself a kingdom and to return. Why don't you hear that very much today? He said he's coming back. It doesn't matter whether I believe him. It doesn't matter whether you believe him. He said it. I'm merely commenting that most of the world doesn't believe him. and that millions who claim they believe on him don't believe what he said. That's their problem between them and their God. It's not, you know, in a sense, maybe it's your problem because it affects the entirety of our civilization and our whole way of life. If we all, with one voice and one will and purpose, were obedient to our God, it would be something else again, but we're not. We don't even want to claim that. Most people would never argue with me on that, say, well, now, Garner, Ted, the United States is, too, a commandment-keeping nation. You know, forget it. You haven't even got a common meeting place to stand on the same solid ground to say a word like that. Same comment for Canada. We're just not going to say we're a commandment-keeping people. You can pick any one. You might have trouble doing that. Quick, what's number six? Well, that illustrates my point. You can go down the line with the Ten Commandments at some time or another, read them and study them. They're found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, in case you know where to look. And that's in the Old Testament, by the way. Genesis and then Exodus. You could look at the second book of the Bible and find the 20th chapter and read those. You might get a surprise. They might say something you didn't know they said. You might read about the fourth commandment and wonder, well, how come the whole Christian theological mainstream doesn't observe that one? Well, you might say, how come they don't observe most of the other ones as far as that's concerned, but even those that they try to observe, those that they claim to observe, are somehow getting a little watered down when it comes right down to it. I read a little tract the other day that said, you don't go to hell for smoking, you don't go to hell for boozing it up, you don't go to hell for all those things, you go to hell for rejecting Christ. What was wrong with that? Everything. You don't go to hell in the first place. There isn't any hell. Well, now, wait a minute. You might think I don't believe in what the Bible teaches about it. I do. The Bible talks about a Gehenna fire, a hell fire. But what you think of when I say the word hell, you think of a place, probably, as described by Dante Alighieri in one of his nightmares, where people are leaping around, they're upside down, demons are tickling them on the feet while they're in this cauldron, smoke coming up. I've seen the pictures. I've heard the types, you know, loosen the necktie and say, look out, devil, I'm going to hit you tonight. And then really heat up the fire and kind of dangle the sinners over the flames, you know, and wait for everybody to run screaming to the altar and repent. Fire and brimstone preachers, they were called. People believe in an ever-burning hellfire. Do you want to accept that? You believe saved mothers up in a heaven floating around on a cloud, you know, shuffling through harp music and comparing wings? I guess that's all there is to do, maybe counting those gold bricks. Are looking down below and listening to the shrieks of these tormented millions. And let's face it, we know the broad majority is going there, if that's where people go, which they don't, which I'm trying to explain. But anyhow, there is no ever-burning hell. It isn't even in the Bible. Well, it talks about the wicked becoming ashes. It talks about a fire, all right. It talks about there being a hell fire. Absolutely. There's no question about that. But you have to look into the Bible to find out what kind and when and under what circumstances and who goes there. And it's a completely different story from the way you've heard it. So I'd like to give you, time after time as I come on, with what I call the big news of the world tomorrow, which is just another way of saying the gospel of the coming rulership, the government, and the kingdom of God, I'd like to give you an opportunity to reject not just a hodgepodge of traditionalism, of ceremony, a smattering of paganism dressed up in a nice tuxedo and made to look presentable in the 20th century. I'd like to give you an opportunity to reject the truth.
The splendor of kings has awed man for thousands of years. Every kingdom, whether despotic or benevolent, has four important aspects: its ruler, subjects, laws, and territory. Bible prophecies foretell a kingdom that will rule the whole world with the laws of God as its guide. It's called the kingdom of God. Some say it's the church. Others assure that it's set up in the hearts of men, and many insist it's in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Where will it be, and how will it be set up? The booklet titled, What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God?, brings you the answer from your Bible. Write for your free copy today and read the big news about What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God?
I really don't blame people at all for rejecting the promises on old barn roofs and rock side signs along the highway and, you know, painted on big flat rocks and signs on painted automobiles and the like. I don't blame people for kind of shuffling their feet and looking embarrassed when somebody stands up in a busy restaurant and begins screaming out religious slogans. I don't blame people at political conventions for not wanting to pay much attention to one of the most driest things they can possibly listen to. How do they select those people? Where is the poll taken as to how do they decide on inviting different people? I know they want to get representatives of all different religions and different faiths and so on, and I know that the people who do pray usually don't want to embarrass anybody there by using the name of Christ, yet they're commanded in the Bible, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, etc., etc. And we see the disciples, the apostles, always said, in Jesus' name, but people have managed to rationalize that away and to dispense pretty much with that. No, I can see how it is rather unpalatable to so many people, the form, the ceremony, the traditionalism, the various doctrines that they don't really understand. I could prove for you by getting an encyclopedia right now. Maybe I should do it some other time in here in the office. I didn't bring it with me. And read what is called the Apostles' Creed. The apostles never heard of it. Of course, they were dead centuries before anybody ever concocted that. And it says, who died, descended into hell. Speaking of Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died, was buried, and descended into hell. Now, this is in the Apostles' Creed. And yet, these same people are preaching and teaching that Jesus said to a thief hanging right there with him, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Even an atheist ought to be able to figure out there's something wrong with that. You know, the Apostles' Creed, you've heard of that. This is something that is recited by the churches. And they say, right in that creed, they believe Jesus went to hell. Did you know that? Well, you've recited it, but I'll bet you don't understand it. What did he do down there? Is there such a place? Yeah, it's a place where farmers used to keep their potatoes in the winter. The old Anglo-Saxon word really comes from an original Germanic term. And there was an ancient goddess whose name was Hel, H-E-L. But really, originally, it was taken from a Greek term, which is Hades. And if you've heard somebody saying that the word Hades has any remote connection, any etymological derivation, any connection to fire or heat or flames or ashes or anything that is connected with the giving off of heat and light and energy in terms of a flame that is devouring or not devouring something, then you've heard wrong. Because the Greek word, which is translated hell in the English, is Hades, and Hades merely means the grave. Now, you could check me on that if you'd like. There are such things as exhaustive concordances that have every single word of the Bible, where it gives you the Greek and the Hebrew and tells you the original word and what it means. You could check me on that. Now, the word Gehenna, which is used very sparingly, but here and there, and also translated hell, is a word which Jesus used to describe a valley that belonged to the sons of Hinnom originally, right near the city of Jerusalem. I've been there. So in that sense, I guess I can say I've been to hell and back, like Audie Murphy in the movie. This is a very precipitous, steep valley right off the shoulder of what used to be called Mount Zion, the city of David, down below there. It was called Genon, Gena, or Hinnom, or Gehenna. And in this was the Jerusalem garbage dump. And they shoved the refuse, and once in a while I had a horrible practice then, of course, of crucifying criminals, which is the method of Christ's death. And they would shove the bodies off the cliff. They would stone people sometimes and throw them headlong over this precipitous cliff, where they would simply, and this is a horrible thing, they didn't bury them, they just left them there. And the rubble just continually burnt day and night for years. You know, the garbage dump is burning. They didn't believe too much in sanitation and good air pollution control in those days. This became known as Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. It was a fire which was never quenched. The bodies that hung up down there unfortunately decayed. You know, there's one scripture that has been used by fire-breathing evangelical types to tell you that one of the things about this hell fire is that there are immortal worms there. There are immortal worms. Let me turn to that right quick. I'm about to run out of time. I hadn't intended getting into this, but it's kind of interesting. I've got a little article to tell you about that I hope you'll write for. Do Worms Never Die in Hell is the title of it. Jeremiah, let's get back to the last chapter of Isaiah. Here we are, Isaiah 66 and verse 24. And it says, this is the last verse of the whole book of Isaiah, so look it up sometime. It says, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Oh man, I wonder how many sermons have been made out of that verse about a fire which is not quenched. I could start one of those if I had an ashtray and a piece of paper right here. I could start it and say, now hold it. Don't even spit on it. No water, no nothing. Don't put it out. We're not going to quench that. It's an unquenchable fire. Will it go out? Sure, as soon as it's burnt up what it was burning on. So that's the same kind of a fire the Bible talks about. Now, what is it, a worm that never dies? I've seen lots of those. I know exactly what they are, what they look like, and where they are. They don't die. You know what they do? They do something else. If you want the answer to that, you write for an article, Do Worms Never Die? It's a cute subject. You'll really be inspired when you read this article. But it shows you how silly are some of the misinterpretations of some of these scriptures in the Bible. How obvious, right before our nose, is the real answer. It's commonplace, household, plain, everyday information that anybody ought to know. He wasn't describing here some agony of ever-living writhings in a Dante Alighieri nightmare in a place called hell. He was describing a very real fate of someone who was put to death in a very cruel and horrible manner. You know, there is death that is going to occur to all men once. That isn't the wages of sin. That happens to everybody, good or bad. We all die because we're mortal, temporal, transitory, earthbound, metabolic organisms. But you know, it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death, and that means death from which there is no resurrection. The way your Bible tells it, Jesus Christ of Nazareth said there are resurrections, not just one, but more than one. You'll be surprised when you read what he said about it. Well, I'll bring you that. And what he said about his kingdom, what he said about the life hereafter, it's so different from anything you've read before. In the meantime, write for this booklet and get these scriptures ahead of time on just what do you mean, the kingdom of God. You'll be surprised. You'll be shocked. You'll find your Bible says what you didn't know it says. Is the kingdom of God something within you? Maybe somewhere along your religious experience you've heard someone say that. Maybe you even thought it was in the Bible. This booklet goes through the scriptures on that subject and shows you, as no other booklet we have, exactly what is the kingdom of God. It is free of charge. There is no price for it. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.